Belgic Confession, Article 22, Faith in Jesus Christ. We believe that to attain the true knowledge of this great mystery, the Holy Ghost kindleth in our hearts an upright faith, which embraces Jesus Christ with all his merits, appropriates him, and seeks nothing more besides him. For it must needs follow either that all things which are requisite to our salvation are not in Jesus Christ, or, if all things are in him, that then those who possess Jesus Christ through faith have complete salvation in him. Therefore, for any to assert that Christ is not sufficient, but that something more is required besides him, would be too gross a blasphemy. For hence it would follow that Christ was but half a Saviour. Therefore we justly say with Paul that we are justified by faith alone, or by faith without works. However, to speak more clearly, we do not mean that faith itself justifies us, for it is only an instrument with which we embrace Christ our righteousness. But Jesus Christ, imputing to us all his merits and so many holy works which he has done for us and in our stead, is our righteousness, and faith is an instrument that keeps us in communion with him in all his benefits, which, when they become ours, are more than sufficient to acquit us of our sins. There are three main things in Belgic Confession, Article 22, which roughly coincide with the three classes we've had on this article. The very start of the article, especially in the first sentence, we're dealing with faith. Sentences 2 and 3 in the first paragraph are about faith in Jesus Christ. And then the second paragraph deals with faith and justification. So we move from faith to faith in Christ to faith and justification. Tonight we're on faith and justification. We're on the second paragraph, and this is our last class on Belgic Confession 22. The next article, as you will see from the Belgic Confession, Article 23, is on justification. So our task is somewhat difficult tonight. We're going to look at the role of faith in justification, while also trying, in a sense, to avoid a full discussion of justification, because it belongs in the next article. This second paragraph of Belgic Confession 22, dealing with justification and faith, could almost have come in Article 23 on justification. But it's dealing with the subject of faith. What is faith? How does faith relate to Christ? And what's the role of faith in justification? And then it moves into the full subject of justification in the next article. So if in our discussion tonight I feel that a question about justification is going to overlap too much with where we're headed in the new year on justification, you'll excuse me and give me a bye, because we don't want to duplicate anything. Okay, tonight we're going to address especially this one thing. There are some people, more than you might think, who believe and teach that faith itself justifies us. And the key word in that statement, faith itself justifies us, is itself. Faith itself justifies us. Faith itself makes us righteous. And there are two major arguments for this. The first is, what is that great Reformation slogan? Justification by faith. Justification by faith alone. There you are. See? faith itself. We are justified by faith. Faith itself makes us righteous. Faith itself justifies us. Holy, say some, or in part, say others. It's the faith. That's what makes us righteous, the faith itself. And there is, besides that great Reformation slogan, especially one great text in the Bible that they lead on.
We just shall live by faith alone.
Sorry?
Just shall live by faith alone.
They could use that one, but it's not the one great one. A Bible text which superficially could seem to support the contention that it's faith itself that makes us righteous and justifies us.
Therefore, being justified by faith, you're at peace
with God.
Romans 5, well.
Could use Romans 5, verse 1, you could. But it's not the one big one. Mary?
Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness.
Yes. Yes. We'll turn to Genesis 15, verse 6. That's the first reference to it. Genesis 15, verse 6. And he, that's Abraham, and he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. And he, Abraham, believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. So the question is, what is the it? Abraham believed in the Lord, and he, God, counted it to him for righteousness. And the it refers to his believing, or more fully, his believing in the Lord. And God said, that your belief in the Lord, that makes you righteous. Okay? Now this is the first reference in the Bible to justification. That makes it important. The first reference in the Bible to the reckoning of someone as righteous. The first place the Bible says, Abraham believed in the Lord, and he, God, counted it to him for righteousness. And so they say, see, faith itself. God looked and says, oh, I'll receive that. That's their position. That faith, as if this were righteousness. And I'll reckon that faith for righteousness. And I say, number one, this is the first reference to faith in the Bible. Or sorry, to justification or righteousness in the Bible. And number two, who is it that's being justified here? Abraham. Father Abraham. The father of believers. And Romans 4, amongst other places, says he's the father of believers, whether they're Jews or Gentiles, whether they're in the Old Testament, Genesis 15, or in the New Testament, Romans 4. How was Abraham justified? What's the very first passage in the Bible that deals with it? There you are. Faith is reckoned as righteousness. Moving to Romans 4, the passage we read earlier. Romans 4, verse 3, quotes Genesis 5, verse 16. Paul is dealing with sin and then justification in Romans 1 through 3. He begins Romans 4, what shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? What about Abraham, the father? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the scripture, Genesis 15, verse 6, Abraham believed God, and it, belief in God, was counted unto him for righteousness. Now, verses 6 through 9 refer to David. David, referring to his experience in Psalm 32, which we sang earlier. The first couple of verses are quoted. Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. But For the most part, Romans 4 is an extended exegesis and interpretation of Abraham, and especially Abraham believing in God and it being counted unto him for righteousness. And so in verse 9, this latter part we read, we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. And then it asks, how was it reckoned? Was he circumcised at that stage or was he uncircumcised? And then implications are drawn from that. Then if you look at verse 22, we read, and therefore it, that is faith, was imputed to him for righteousness. And then this application. Now it wasn't written for his sake alone that it was imputed unto him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed. See? This is the way Abraham was righteous, and this is the way you are too, because he's the father of the faithful. This applies to all. He's the father of all believers, Jews and Gentiles. And this, I remind you, this book of Romans contains the most systematic presentation of the gospel anywhere in the Bible. And it starts with Romans 4 verse 3's quoting of Genesis 15 verse 6. Turn with me next to Galatians 3 verse 6. Galatians 3 verse 6, the second New Testament passage which quotes Genesis 15 verse 6. Paul here is dealing with the Judaizers and their heretical doctrine of justification, and he brings up this key text. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. He goes on to say, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And draws this out by including the Gentiles. The scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all the nations be blessed. So then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham, the father of us all. So not only is Genesis 15 verse 6 the first reference in the Bible to justification and righteousness, and it includes father Abraham, the father of believers, but this passage, Genesis 15 verse 6, is foundational in the arguments of the Apostle Paul in Romans 4, the most systematic presentation of the gospel, and in Galatians 3, a key polemic or argument against heresies opposing the truth of justification. Putting all this together then, Genesis 15 verse 6, quoted in Romans 4 and Galatians 3, is found in the Old Testament and the New Testament, in both Testaments. And it's also found in another passage in the New Testament. Can anybody think what it is? James 2 verse 23. James 2 verse 23. And the scripture, Genesis 15 verse 6, was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. Genesis 15, Romans 4, Galatians 3, James 2. Foundational for with regard to Abraham as the father of the faith, and these arguments of Paul. And therefore, since this is such a central, oft-quoted, foundational argument, surely the other teaching in the Bible must fit with it. And so the argument continues, faith is counted for righteousness. Faith is. Faith is counted for righteousness. Faith is our righteousness. Faith is the content of our righteousness. Faith is the basis of our righteousness. Faith is all, or at least part, of our righteousness before God. Now, who holds this view? It's heretical, by the way. Who holds this heretical view? What groups? And there are many of them. The Arminians, says Trevor. And he's dead, right? The Arminians.
Roman Catholics, where they have a grasp of somewhere along the line, do.
Yes, the Roman Catholics. Any other groups? Think Baptist. Bad guys.
Federal Vision to some extent.
Federal Vision. Yep.
anybody who counts faith as a condition.
Those who hold faith as a condition. It depends what you mean by condition. I know there are some who would call faith a condition, who, and then what do they mean by it? But would say, well, obviously I don't agree with that, but, you know, so to be fair to them, I'm sorry?
Dispensationalists.
I can't say that they do or don't. I don't recall ever reading them. Essentially, you see, with this issue, you know, a dispensationalist's views of, yeah, Church of Israel and end times and so forth. But you're thinking about specifically, you know, what sort of take do they have on justification? Are they a group that has a specific view on justification? Now, for instance, we differ with the Baptists in various regards, but or the fundamentalists or the dispensationalists. But they don't. Their systems aren't necessarily tied up with this, with a particular view on justification. Here's another group, the Socinians. They were a rationalist Anabaptist group from the late Reformation time onwards. And Amaralians. And this is in part because the Amaralians had a wrong view of the atonement. And the atonement is what God did for us 2,000 years ago, and a key component, a key aspect of the truth which reflects it in our experience of time is justification. You go wrong in the atonement, you're going to go wrong on justification, because justification is the chief blessing obtained for us by Christ's atonement. And so Richard Baxter, for instance, I know he's a hypothetical universalist, but for our purpose now, we'll put him in here. Richard Baxter believed that Christ died in some sense for everybody. Hypothetically, atonement was there for everybody head for head. And then this view carried over into his wrong view of justification. And with regard to the federal vision people, they will say, you know, we're justified or righteous on the basis of our faith, and our faithfulness, and our faithful obedience. The Socinians will say, absolutely all of our justification, our righteousness before God is simply we believe. You believe me, says God, then you're righteous. Roman Catholicism will say that our faith is the disposition or the beginning or the meriting of righteousness and justification. So they'll say our faith is part of it. Now, there are five groups. Do our confessions name names when they deal with this heresy? Do they name names? Do they specify any groups that teach the false view and corrupt the gospel of free justification to this point?
Yes.
Folks going to go with yes. If any of those five, do you think which ones they're going to mention?
Arminians.
Brian thinks they're going to mention the Arminians.
Amaralians is mentioned in some connections. Something in that confession, I think, I don't know.
Okay, Chris. Now, our three confessions were all written before Amaralianism arose. So it couldn't be Amaralianism, and so it couldn't be the federal vision. Trevor, you're going to go for the Sicilians. Right? I'm curious, has any, just a hunch here?
I don't think that's going to be the common occurrence.
Okay. Anybody think the Roman Catholics are going to be mentioned in this regard? Specifically, I mean by name. We've got to make that clear. No takers, fair enough. We will return to this later. Now, in stating the error and the arguments for the error, I have sought, not in an evil spirit, but I've sought to try and make you feel a little bit of the force of the error. And so that you could almost see, I sort of see where they're coming from there. And I've stated it in such a way that the goal is to, as it were, make you aware of a problem, or make you slightly unclear as to the issue, or maybe even a little bit confused, with the goal that when we address the issue specifically and pointedly, you will be far clearer on this truth than you ever have been, and all mists will be dispelled forever. Okay? Now we move to the truth, namely, faith itself does not justify. Faith has a role, a very important role in our justification, but faith itself does not justify. Faith itself is not our righteousness. Faith itself is not part or all of our righteousness. Faith itself is not the content or basis of our righteousness. And faith itself is not received by God as if it were our righteousness. For instance, it's not like this. God says to mankind, keep my law, and those who keep my law perfectly are righteous. Then, seeing that nobody can keep the law, God says, tell you what, as a substitute for keeping all these laws of mine perfectly, if you believe what I present to you, I'll accept that as if it were holy and complete obedience to my law.
Did you say faith is a channel?
Ah, I would. Yes. Let's prove that faith itself does not justify you. First of all, faith is never presented as the ground or basis of our justification. So here we are talking prepositions. And a preposition is one of those scary words that some of you may remember from your English grammar class. You know, you've got a verb, and a verb is, as the primary school definition, a doing word. Okay, you guys have the same. It's a doing word. And a noun.
A noun is a
person, place, or thing. Okay, so it's a noun that does a thing, like the wall holds up the roof, and the boy kicks the ball. Right, so you've got nouns and verbs. Well, then we have, let's get more complicated, we have prepositions. Can somebody give me a preposition?
To, in, at, with.
Okay, to, in, at, with, for. Okay, and here we're talking about the prepositions used regarding faith. What is the role of faith, particularly in our justification? The believer is said to be justified out of faith. There's a preposition. We are said to be righteous through faith. We are justified by faith. But we are never said to be justified on account of faith. The Bible uses three different prepositions: out of faith, through faith, by faith, and each of them means something slightly different, bringing out different aspects of the truth, but it never says we're justified on account of our faith. So a faith then becomes the ground or basis of our righteousness. Let's look at a few texts. We'll start with Romans. Romans 1 verse 17, and just a hint, I haven't planned, of course, the lessons on justification at this stage from Article 23, but my guess is that when we get to that article, we're going to be doing a lot of work in Romans. Romans 1 verse 17, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So righteousness is from faith. Righteousness is by faith. But we're not righteous on account of faith. Chapter 3, several verses here. And again, we're looking for the prepositions, theology, and grammar. You learn a little bit of English here too, perhaps. Romans 3, verse 22. The righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. Verse 26, to declare at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Verse 28, we conclude that a man is justified by faith. Verse 30, seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith. And a few texts in Galatians. And by the way, when you're reading the Bible on your own, look out for the prepositions that go with faith, and you'll see this, because I can't obviously quote them all tonight. Galatians 2 verse 16 is a particularly useful passage. Knowing that a man is not justified by, this is literally, a man is not justified out of the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we, Peter and Paul, have believed in Jesus Christ that we may be justified by, that is, out of, a different preposition is used, the faith of Christ, and not by or out of the works of the law. For by or out of the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Chapter 3, verse 8. The scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith. Verse 24. The law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. So faith itself does not justify, because the prepositions are very clear, very distinct. It's prepositions of means. It's the way in which we receive righteousness. It's not the righteousness itself. It's not the basis or grounds of our justification in itself. That's our first major argument. I'm going to write one word for our second major argument. Christ. Jesus Christ. Now you work it out. How?
Christ has made unto us righteousness.
Yeah. If the Bible keeps saying that Christ is our righteousness, that we're justified by Christ and we're justified by His blood, and He's our justification. So that wrong interpretation, or that interpretation of Genesis 15 verse 6, can't be right. It can't be right. The Bible teaches that Christ is our justification and our righteousness. And if we are going to make faith our activity itself, our righteousness, then, to echo Galatians 2 verse 21, if righteousness came by faith itself, then Christ is dead in vain. What do you need Christ to come for? We need Christ to come and obey the law. What do you need Christ to come and deal with your sins? Why do we need His righteousness imputed to us? All sorts of passages could be quoted here. We'll pick just a few. Romans 3. Romans 3, verse 21 and verse 22. Romans 3, verse 21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. He's the righteousness of God, and that we receive it by faith, which is upon all who believe. Julian?
The faith of Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, we know faith is a gift, but how much do we emphasize His faith that is given to us? You know, He lived His whole life in faith.
Mm-hmm. And the answer to that one is, we don't just emphasize it at all. The righteousness of faith, understand the righteousness of faith as Christ believing and His. The faith of Christ there, that genitive, the of Christ, and there are all sorts of meanings of a genitive. It's not we are righteous because of His faith, because of His believing. It's that the faith of Christ is the faith that God gives us which receives Christ. And that view, that particular position on the faith of Christ, that one is especially connected with some Baptists, actually. Especially of the more hyper-Calvinistic sort. At least that's the circles in which I've most encountered it.
One of the reasons I mentioned Baptists is that they put so much emphasis on adult confession of faith.
Ah,
you see,
good point.
And we have got to consider infants. and retarded people,
mm-hmm.
and people who have got Alzheimer's. Now, these people could well be regenerate,
mm-hmm.
but they can't express their faith.
Yep. Yeah, I was visiting a lady recently, and she's unable to speak. I was reading the scriptures with her, and she was trying to communicate to me that she understood and believed what I was saying, but she couldn't really speak. And if faith is an invisible thing in somebody's heart by the definition, well, with us who can speak, it's much more easy at least to express it. But somebody, if faith is number one in somebody's heart, which is true, and the person can't speak, then it's even more difficult to know what is happening there inside them. Yeah. Now, your point's a good one too, especially with the reform as opposed to the Baptist regarding the children of believers.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And and the tendency then to make faith into some sort of a work. In fact, the Baptists view the immersionism scheme as a sign of our faith. A sign of our faith.
It makes faith conditional.
That's not grace then. And it actually makes our faith then usurp the place of Jesus Christ, because the water in baptism is a sign of Christ's blood being shed for us and his spirit and blood washing us from our sins. And so in their sacrament, you see a guy coming up, or a woman for that matter, coming up out of a pool and him dripping wet, and you're told to watch him because he is imitating Christ going down into the grave and coming back up again. But of course Christ wasn't buried in water or sand. And really, you're not supposed to be watching the person as such in baptism. The key thing is the water. The water is the sacramental element. It's what signifies and seals. And God doesn't give a sacrament as a sign and seal of our faith. It's a sign and seal of Christ and the gospel. That's the way of it. Here's another text, Romans 8, 33 and 34. Romans 8 verse 33 asks, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Can anyone allege anything against the elect? Not at all. It is God that justifieth. Who is he to condemn if that is not only that alleges something against you, but actually gets the judge to reckon you guilty and punish you? Who is he to condemn it? It doesn't say, well, I have faith. I have faith, and my own faith constitutes my righteousness. No. Who is he that condemneth? I can't be condemned because Christ died. Yea, rather, is risen again. He's at God's right hand. He makes intercession for us. There's the righteousness of God, which means we cannot be condemned. Romans 10, verse 4. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. And if faith, our activity, or conceived even as a power within us, was our righteousness, then, to echo Galatians 2:21 again, then Christ has died in vain. Let's think too our God. Our faith is not 100% true. I mean, or at least our believing. There's always some doubts and some weakness in it. So how can our activity of believing be received as if it were 100% good, and God himself receives it as such? Because such a view is not just. God cannot just treat our faith as if it was something it wasn't, that is, if it was perfect. And then he can't just take our faith and then say, well, since you've done this, I will accept that in lieu of your perfect obedience to my law. Because it isn't. It isn't perfect in itself, and it can't be used as some substitute for perfect obedience to the law. Here's Romans 3:25. Romans 3:25, speaking about the gospel scheme, and particularly as to how it saves believers in the Old Testament, though Christ would lay down his life for us in hundreds of years later than Old Testament believers. Christ, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, to declare his righteousness. Verse 31 says, do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid, yea, we establish the law. So this gospel scheme, the true gospel scheme of justification, is one in which God reckons us righteous, and he, verse 25, is perfectly righteous in doing it. And, verse 31, he establishes the law. Whereas if our activity of faith, or that power within us, God were somehow to say, well, that'll do for perpetual perfect obedience, I'll accept that in its place, that isn't establishing the law, that's saying the law isn't really much use. We can take this cheap activity of believing as a substitute for lifelong perfect obedience. Philip?
Just going to say, does the whole crux of the matter not boil down to the fact that we believe in faith itself is a gift? Not all men have it. God even has to give you the instrument through which you embrace Christ, whereas these other groups that you've mentioned, they may give lip service and say that, yeah, well, the Bible does say faith is a gift, but really, essentially, they don't believe that.
Okay, somebody could still hold, hypothetically now, or, you know, that God gives faith, and then God, then when the person believes, they say, well, I'll accept that as all or part of your righteousness. But actually, the other thing you slipped into your question said that instrument. That's the key thing. But you're right, it is harder with this wrong view, these wrong views, these wrong schools and the wrong view of faith, you know, to fit that with faith as a purely sovereign gift given only to the elect. Yes?
People are being told to exercise their faith with the gospel services and you have to believe. And essentially then that isn't saying that God has given the gift, because what they're saying to people is you're coming to the service with it, you just have to use it.
Uh-huh. It's more a psychological idea of faith, yeah.
Rather than we believe it's a gift by which we embrace Christ. So.
Yep. And so there's a couple of things that are coming out. One is, you know, the Arminian view of faith that's sort of worked up. You know, for instance, if you were told by enough people that the moon was made of green cheese, and people made enough good arguments and so on, well, you know, for instance, if you look at it on a certain night, you know, it can sort of appear green, you know, and after all, such and such a person says it's green, and everybody else in the room says it's green, and if you just believe it's green, you know, that's Arminianism. Everybody sort of has this faculty, and if only they're persuaded, and the music's nice enough and so on. So that's sort of the Arminian view, free will, that can work it up. And the Arminians hold this there, and there's the view that the faith itself is either all or part of the righteousness. God looks down and says, oh look, there's faith in that person's heart. Look, he has believed. That's good enough for me. I'll accept him. He's in. And our point is against that, that's not the way faith is spoken of in the Bible. The prepositions, we are not righteous on account of our faith or the basis of our faith, but we're righteous by faith or through faith or out of faith. And this view, as if our faith was righteousness, dishonors Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who came down from heaven to fulfill the law perfectly for us, to obtain righteousness by his death. And then this view doesn't fit with the nature of God, because then God would be accepting something less than full righteousness, as if it were full righteousness. So let's go back then to the slogan and the Bible text, and we'll add a few other texts, from which this wrong view of faith arose, or at least let's look at these passages or texts. That those ones who hold that our faith is our righteousness, that they use. Let's go back to the slogan. We're justified by faith. We're justified by faith alone. Could you make that slogan a bit longer? We're justified by faith alone in Christ alone. That's where the righteousness is. It's in Jesus Christ. And the faith is the instrument which receives the righteousness that's in Christ. That's it. It's not the faith itself that justifies us or makes us right. It's faith as it lays hold of, by the grace of God, the righteousness that Christ has earned for us.
It doesn't make any sense, though, when you think of it, to say that if you start with faith in Christ, then that faith justifies, because it's like saying you've got a hammer and a nail. You know, the hammer's no good unless you actually strike the nail with it.
Yeah,
the hammer's not going to be any good, you know, so it has to be a faith of the Lord.
Yes, and then faith itself needs an object. What does faith believe? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, because he, by his holy obedience and sacrificial death, bore away your sins and attained righteousness for you. Let's come to Genesis 15, verse 6. Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Let's come to it, especially in Romans 4, the passage which quotes it most often and develops it most fully. Romans chapter 4, the passage we read earlier. Note the contrast between verses 2 and 3. If Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. But what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it, faith, was counted unto him for righteousness. The point of the comparison between verses 2 and 3 is not that faith itself is righteousness, but rather faith and righteousness are connected, and not our works and righteousness. The quotation of Genesis 15 verse 6 is designed to overthrow justification by works. And so when it says Abraham believed God and it was counted on, it means Abraham believed God and it, the faith was counted for righteousness. The faith in God, now we're going back to Genesis 15, who promised that Abraham would have a seed as numerous as the stars of heaven. So it's the faith in the true and living God, it's the faith in the promise of God, it's the faith in the promise of God who would give Abraham a seed as numerous as the stars of heaven. How was God going to do this? Through a son, Isaac, through whom would come Christ. And how is God going to give this seed as numerous as the stars of heaven? Well, what's the promise of Genesis 3 verse 15? The seed of the woman will come and crush Satan's head, while he is having his heel crushed, which happened on the cross. Christ is his heel crushed, he suffers there, and he crushes Satan's head. And so the promise, you know, so will your seed be, Genesis 15, is understood in connection with the promise of the coming of Christ, and it's believing in God, believing in the true God, believing in the true God, the salvation of the Catholic Church, which only happens on the basis of the seed of the woman and his cross. And that's the point. And so Romans 3 and Romans 4 and Romans 5 and Romans 8 and Romans 10, amongst other places, fits in, explains more fully the role of Christ in this faith. Abraham believed God, and in the faith was counted for righteousness, because in the faith believes in God. But how can you believe in God since Christ is the only mediator? You can only believe in God through Christ. You can only believe in God in Christ. And 1 Peter chapter 1 even says this. 1 Peter 1 verse 21, who by him, by Christ, you do believe in God. Let's take another passage similar. Luke 7, verse 50. Luke 7, verse 50. Jesus says to the woman, this is the sinner, presumably a harlot, who has washed his feet with her tears and dried them with her hair. He says to the woman, thy faith hath saved thee. And he doesn't mean thy faith, your activity of believing itself brings salvation. It's thy faith, and of course faith has an object. What does faith believe? Your faith in me. Now the words in me aren't there, but they are to be supplied, that your faith in me. Your faith hath saved thee. Of course, Jesus is the Savior. So your faith in me hath saved thee. Like the statement, we believe in our church in justification by faith alone. by which we mean justification by faith alone, parentheses, in Christ alone, right?
Could we say then that faith is the means whereby we appropriate Christ in our own conscience and consciousness?
Yes. Acts 15 verse 9, these are the words of Peter, speaking of God saving the Gentiles as well as the Jews. Acts 15 verse 9, God put no difference between us and them, us Jews and them Gentiles. God put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. The activity of faith itself doesn't purify hearts. It's the activity of faith as it trusts and rests in Jesus Christ and draws His benefits and draws the sanctifying Spirit that purifies our heart. Hebrews 11 verse 6 is our last text in this regard. Hebrews 11 verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Is it our faith in itself, our activity of faith, which pleases God? No. It's our activity of faith as it looks to Jesus Christ and comes to God through him. Because he's the beloved Son in whom God is well pleased.
Could we say that sometimes the activity of faith can be one of the false faiths as an activity?
Yes, there are false faiths which are active.
People, yeah, I
mean, like historical faith or miraculous faith.
People can actually say that in their activity of their faith itself is actually false.
Yep. For the Arminian, faith comes before being born again. You believe and then you're born again. You show signs of life and then you live. God does in response to what we do. That's the Arminian scheme. And if you think in general in terms of Arminianism, they have everything back to front, then you're well on the way to understanding what Arminianism is. They do the same thing with election and foreknowledge, which they wrongly define, and they make election God's sovereign eternal decree depend upon man. And in short, they make God depend upon man. Let's come then to the last section on our confessions. Belgic Confession, we'll go through the three forms of unity first. Belgic Confession, Article 22, the second paragraph. The second paragraph begins, therefore we justly say with Paul that we are justified by faith alone or by faith without works. Interesting, it says, therefore we justly say with Paul, because he's the one that speaks most about justification, and most about justification by faith, and most about justification in terms of ruling out works. Therefore we justly say with Paul that we are justified by faith alone or by faith without works. And then of course we said, you know, the people who say our faith itself justifies us, then they misunderstand it. However, to speak more clearly, we do not mean that faith itself justifies us. For it is only an instrument. And John used that word earlier, channel and instrument was used. Similar. It is only an instrument with which we embrace Christ, our righteousness. He's our righteousness. The rule of faith regarding righteousness receives Christ and his righteousness. But Christ obtains the righteousness and grants it to us through faith. And so it continues, but Jesus Christ, imputing to us all his merits and so many holy works. There's our righteousness. Imputing to us all his merits and so many works which he has done for us, and in our stead, as a substitute, he is our righteousness. And that's ordinarily called Christ's active obedience. And we're going to deal with that in Article 23, Lord willing. And so it repeats, faith is an instrument, second time that word is used, that keeps us in communion with him in all his benefits, which, when become ours, are more than sufficient to acquit us of all our sins. We don't need any other partial righteousness. Does the Heidelberg Catechism deal with this error? The error we've been opposing in tonight's class?
It does.
Sorry?
No, I was going to say Lord's Day says. It deals with faith.
Lord's Day 7 would be a good one. Yeah, question answer 21 does indeed touch upon or deal with some of these things. But there's a better one than that.
Lord's Day
23. Yes, especially question answer 61.
And out of those five ones on the board, is question answer 61 especially opposing the Roman Catholics, the Socinians, the Arminians, the Amaralians, or the Federal Vision people?
Think of the time. It's written in 1563. Mm-hmm.
It's dealing with the Roman Catholics.
Although it would apply to the Socinian era too, but it's somewhat later. Why sayest thou that thou art righteous by faith only? Answer. Not that I am acceptable to God on account of the worthiness of my faith. That's the error we've been opposing. But when I say that I'm righteous by faith only, I mean because only the satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ is my righteousness before God. And here's the positive role for faith, that I cannot receive and apply the same to myself any other way than by faith only. So faith is the way in which we receive and apply Christ's righteousness to ourselves. The Belgian Confession says faith is the instrument with which we lay hold upon it. Let's move then to the Canons of Dort. The Canons of Dort, do they oppose this error? Yes. Which head? Now think hard. Think of the tulip, or as it is in the canons, the OLTIP. Are you going to find an article opposing faith as being itself our righteousness in head one on unconditional election? Is it likely to crop up in perseverance? Is it likely to crop up on particular atonement? Remember what we said? The cross and justification. It's in that section, that head two. Head two, rejection of errors four. Head two, rejection of errors four. And now we're going to see which of the five ones on the board are specifically mentioned by name. The true doctrine having been explained, it's on page 165 of the Green Creeds book. The true doctrine having been explained, the Synod rejects the errors of those, error four, who teach that the new covenant of grace, which God the Father, through the mediation of Christ made with man, does not herein consist that we by faith, inasmuch as it accepts the merits of Christ, are justified before God and saved, but in the fact that God, having revoked the demand of perfect obedience of the law, regards faith itself and the obedience of faith, although imperfect, as the perfect obedience of the law, and does esteem it worthy of the reward of eternal life through grace. The Arminians, in the days of Dort, were teaching that the new covenant is basically this, that God says you don't have to keep the law anymore to be saved. Instead, God makes it much easier for you. All you have to do is believe the gospel and obey out of this faith. And though your faith and obedience is imperfect, God will look upon your faith and your obedience, though imperfect, since he's gracious, this is what they make the grace of God consist in, he'll judge that faith and the obedience of that faith as worthy of eternal life. That's what the Arminians of Dort was teaching. And that was Arminius himself. He was a lying rogue, like that Arminius. No, it doesn't. It's not salvation by grace. And salvation resting upon something in us and what we do. Yeah. Not in the favour of God. The rejection goes on to say, for these contradict the scriptures. Quote, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be propitiation through faith in his blood. Christ Jesus is our righteousness. He's our redemption. his blood, his propitiation. And then faith lays hold on this. And these proclaim, as did the wicked Socinus, or Socinus, a new and strange justification of man before God against the consensus of the whole church. So we return to the five main groups that held the error we've been opposing, especially in this class. And back then you ticked the Socinians, and they're mentioned by name, and the Arminians, and this is dealing with the Arminian errors. So out of those five, you ticked exactly the right two. Very good. And Trevor said, you know, I think it's in the chaplains. So, you're right. You're right. Now notice too that last sentence. These proclaim, as did the wicked Socinius, a new and strange justification of man before God against the consensus of the whole church. And the consensus of the whole church means, what do they mean here by the whole church? What do you think?
I think they meant the physical church on earth at that time.
Could you define it further?
Church militants?
Could you define it further? I mean, who are they concrete saying? What groups are they concretely saying? The whole church. They mean, this is what Homer Hooksom takes it, and I think he's right, they mean the whole of the Protestant Reformation. They don't mean by the whole church. They don't mean Roman Catholicism. They don't mean the Anabaptists. They mean the whole of the Reformation, the Reformed, the Anglicans, the Lutherans. And here we can say we have consensus with them. We're on the same ground, which is good. And so this notion that faith itself is all or part of our righteousness before God is condemned by the whole of the Catholic Church, the whole of the true church in the 16th century. So if somebody says, well, I'm Reformed and so on, but I can still say, no, you can't. You're against the whole scriptures and you're against the consensus of the whole church. And finally, I should give you the Westminster Confession, chapter 11 of justification. Those whom God effectually calleth, he also freely justifieth, not by infusing righteousness into them, but by pardoning their sins and by accounting and accepting their persons as righteous, not for anything wrought in them or done by them, but for Christ's sake alone, not by imputing faith itself, the act of believing, or any other evangelical obedience to them as their righteousness, and so on. Article 2 says, of chapter 11, faith thus receiving and resting on Christ and his righteousness is the alone instrument, like Belgian Confession 22, the alone instrument of justification, yet is not alone in the person justified. And if you want the practical application of all of this, Romans 4, quoting Psalm 32, which we sang earlier, says, blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven, and blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not sins. By faith, but the faith in Christ, our righteousness.